Philippians chapter 2. As we continue our walk through Philippians. Philippians chapter 2, going to be reading verses 14 to 18 today. Hopefully we'll get that far. Not exactly positive, but we're going to go ahead and strive for that. Chapter 2 of Philippians, verses 14 to 18. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, so that you will prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent, children of God, above reproach, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights to the world, holding fast the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I will have reason to glory, because I did not run in vain nor toil in vain. But even if I am being poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I rejoice and share my joy with you all. You too, I urge you, rejoice in the same way and share your joy with me. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you so much for this encouragement, Lord, for this how-to live, how to accomplish what we've already talked about in sanctification. Father, thank you for the instructions in your word. Thank you that what they tell us is how to live in a way that is pleasing, in a way that shows others who Jesus Christ is in our life. Lord God, thank you for the admonitions in your word. Thank you that what you have given is for our benefit. Help us, Lord, to recognize that and to accept what you allow. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we've come to this place. The writer of Philippians, Paul, the writer, he's written about joy in our Christian life, joy in who he has made and what he allows in our life, who he has made us. We see Paul's very thankful for them. He loves them very much, but his confidence is in God. We saw that in verse 6. But he's praying for them. We saw that. His prayer is that they would superabound in joy, or in love, I mean. His joy in trials, we saw that. And then the admonitions that he's giving. In those admonitions, he's wanting these folks and us to have an other's mindset, to have that humility of mind, because he gives the example of Christ, that mindset that Christ has. And he says, have this same mindset. Set your mind on this same thing. And the example of Christ being that he is fully deity, completely God, and yet he becomes completely man, fully man also. He accepts that. That's the incarnation or the humanity of Christ. But then he humbles himself, even to the point of death, even death on a cross, the worst type of death. But he does that for our benefit. And then God exalts him. We see that, the exaltation of Christ. But what we looked at last week is our work in sanctification and God's work in sanctification. The word sanctification, remember, is our Christian life, living out our Christian life. It's from our justification or salvation to our glorification, or our homecoming, our going home to heaven. So in that time period, in that time era, we call it our sanctification, or how we live out who we are in Christ. And what we looked at last week is our work. He says to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. But then he says it's God doing the work in you. God is the one who gives you the energy, gives you the gumption. But it's God who not only gives you the desire in your heart, but also gives you the opportunity in living that out. So we saw that. What I want to look at today is the implication of sanctification. The implementation, not the implication, the implementation. In other words, let's do it. How do you do it? How does that look in practical sense? And so he goes on in verse 14. And what we want to see is practically what it's going to boil down to is trusting our Father. Trusting our Father. Because look what he says, verse 14. Do all things without grumbling or disputing. Do all things. I had a teacher at Calvary who said, all means all, and that's all means. So yes, we're talking about everything, all things in our life, but specifically what we're talking about is the problems that they were having there. Interpersonal problems with priorities or the fact that the preferences that the people weren't getting, and they were striving among themselves, and he'll give example of that later, but they were having problems within their church. And the problems were the preferences. It wasn't over doctrine. We're not talking about doctrinal issues, because he addresses that head on. But here he doesn't say, well, now you liked this and you liked that as far as the color of the church or the style of this or that. He doesn't address those specific things. Instead, he says, hey, you guys are the same family. He says, look at how Christ set his mind on an other's mindset. He did what he did for you, and it was amazing what he did. He, being God Almighty, became man and humbled himself so that you could have salvation. So he set his mind on others rather than on himself even, and on what his right would have been to project himself as God. And he projected himself not just as a man but as a slave. So this, in specific, what he's talking about here is the interpersonal issues going on, the preference issues. And he says two things. He says, do all of these things that I've just spoken of, all of these things that we've just talked about, humbling yourself, do all without grumbling or disputing. What he had just spoken of was to set aside ourself for others' sake. What he had just spoken of was what Jesus had done, that mindset. So, you know, and like I said a couple weeks ago, it's not so bad. We can kind of understand that, but we got to have some fun out of it. So if we can just grumble about it, or so if we can just dispute a little bit about it, it's just so, because that way I can justify myself. I can justify it myself in going ahead and being so humble, right? But here he shoots that down. He says, okay, we have this mindset figured out. We have how we are supposed to live, the fact that we are to work out our own salvation, the fact that we are not work for salvation, we talked about that, but work it out because we are saved, live with each other, and be in unity with each other. We have that down, and the only way that can happen is if we set aside our self and are selfless instead of being selfish. And that's the only way that can happen. But in the process, he says, okay, now let's put the rubber to the road here. Let's figure out exactly how this works. He says, do all things, these type of things, do all of them without grumbling or disputing. And so the word grumbling, the word grumbling here means to complain or to express dissatisfaction. It's basically to acknowledge a lack of trust in God because of the situation. Whatever the situation, if I grumble, it's because I don't trust that God can work in it. I'm acknowledging that. And it's based on our emotional aspect, okay? The emotional aspect in our life. This part, grumbling, based on the emotional aspect in our life. Jesus prayed. Remember when he prayed in the garden? He said, if possible, take this cup, but not my will be done, but yours. In other words, he didn't grumble before God. Look, God, you know, I didn't really ask to come here, and yet you sent me here, and yet these people are doing this. He didn't do that. And the fun thing is, this word grumble, in the original language, it's gagusmas. And there's a big, long word for this, and I don't even know if I can pronounce it. This is an English word. I can't pronounce the English word. It's onomatopoetic. Onomatopoetic. And you scholars would know what that is. That means that the word sounds like what the word means. Right? It's not a transliteration. It's not like logismo we get our word logic from. That's not it. It's gagusmas. It sounds like you're grumbling when you say it. Well, it's gagusmas. Goosemas. Doesn't that sound, you know, oh, I can't believe this can be Goosemas. Sounds bad, doesn't it? Sounds like a cuss word or something. Right? But that's that word, that's what that word means. It sounds like what the word means. Goosemas. It's just got that grumbly sound to it. So it's complaining because God allowed this situation. He put me in this situation, right? But we don't blame God, really. It's just, well, you know, because you guys aren't seeing it the way it should be. You guys aren't following me like you should, okay? So it's that grumbleness, all right? So there's that word grumbling. And that deals with the emotional aspect of it. But that word disputing says do all things without that grumbling, but also without disputing. And by the way, that word grumbling was the same word that's used in the parable of the landowner who went out and hired guys right off the bat in the morning, then hired them later, and then hired them at noon, hired them in the afternoon, and then an hour before the work was done, he hired people, and then when they got done, and he paid them all the same. Well, those guys that worked for a full 8 hours a day, there you go, they're goosemas. I can't believe it. I worked harder than them, and I get the same pay, right? So that's the same word, and that's kind of the attitude. The attitude. It's not fair to me, right? The other word, disputing, is the word dialogismos. Dia means through. Logismos is to logic or to reason. So to reason something through, you say, well, what's wrong with that? Well, nothing in the right context. But in this context, what we're talking about is to reason something out. In other words, it's the word we get our word dialogue from. To talk it out, to talk it to death, to talk it out in such a way that I can justify my own personal reason, my own pride in it. That I can justify the fact that this is just not right, that I was slighted, that there was, and to reason it all out. So this deals with the intellect, all right, our intellect. So basically what Paul is saying is don't use your emotional state or your intellectual state to thwart taking on that humility, taking on that humble status, humbling yourself. Don't use the emotional state or the intellectual state to curb that. Don't grumble about it. Don't talk it to death. Let's put it that way. The admonition here is to not grumble about not getting your way and not logically rationalize your prideful behavior. Not logically rationalize it. And you take the example of Christ, who could have done this. He could have done this legally, rightfully, and yet he didn't. But he trusted his Father in all of this. Look at the outcome. Look at verse 15. So that is our henna clause, which is in order that this to happen, do not grumble, do all things without grumbling or disputing, so that this can happen. So that you may prove yourself to be blameless and innocent. The word prove there is the word genomai. It's a word to begin or to be born, to begin. So that you can become, to become. So that you can become blameless and innocent. And it's in the middle voice, which means it's our job. So he says, look, you guys do all of this stuff that God is doing in you. God wants to do it in you, and you have the opportunity to do it. Now, go forth and do it without grumbling about it, without logically fitting it into your whole life. Just trust. Just trust God in it. And that will become in you. You'll become in all of this blameless and innocent. Blameless and innocent. Blameless means without blame or without blemish, spiritually, which is our goal in life, our goal in who we are in life, to live before God spiritually, without the blemish of life. And innocent means unmixed, unadulterated. It's like the wine they had. They would oftentimes mix water with it, spread it out. It's unmixed. It's the pure stuff. Or the metal that they would add alloy to, that was not added to. So they had pure gold or pure silver. So that's the word. That's what the word means. So it means not mixing the flesh with the spirit. The flesh with what is spiritual. It means keeping pure in that. Recognizing ourself as blameless and innocent. It shows us this. When we are doing it without grumbling, without disputing, trying to reconcile it, it shows ourselves. This is an advantage for us, but we'll see later it's for others. But ourselves, it shows us that we are blameless and innocent. That what we're unblemished by the fact that, you know what, I could have had my, should have had my way. It's so of causing the issues going on. Later on, we're going to find out two of the people named that were causing the issues going on. And he's going to ask the elders there to help them. But what was going on was an interpersonal relationship. Now, we have those all the time. We have interpersonal things going on a lot. Not all the time, but we do a lot. Even in a church setting. And the problem was, in that day especially, and in this day, folks outside of the church look at folks inside of the church to see if there's a difference. Because go on, look what he says. Look at verse 15 here. He says, so you prove yourself or become in you blameless and innocent, children of God above reproach. Now, children of God doesn't mean that you become a children of God, but that you are seen as children of God without reproach. Seen as children of God, our actions, our attitudes, following our Father, wanting to please Him, trusting what He allows that is good for us, above reproach. The word reproach means blameless or without fault. Above reproach means blameless or without fault. Not perfect, as in never sinning. That's not what it means. But it has an attitude of selflessness, giving preference to others for their good, the mindset of Christ. So we're seen as children of God to others, right? To others, because look what it says. Children of God above reproach in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. In the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. The crooked, the word crooked there is, you like this, it's scolios. Scolios. We get our word scoliosis from. Remember the curvature of the back? It means curved or twisted, dishonest, unscrupulous. It's a selfish mindset. Anything but the truth. And perverse is much the same way. Perverse means to make crooked or to lead astray or to turn from. So what we're talking about, here's the world. The mindset of the world, because they said a crooked and perverse generation, which is a race of people. Crooked and perverse race. So these people here were in the midst of that. Guess what? We are too. Is that not a good description of our world today? Its influence on all of us, it's what describes those who are unsaved who watch us. And literally should be seeing the truth in us. And yet they are to watch. That's what they do. They watch. And so that's what I'm saying is those outside. So this is not just for our benefit. To do all things without grumbling or disputing. To live our sanctification. Live out our testimony. Live out who we are in Christ without grumbling or disputing. That is not simply just for us. But it's also for others. So for those who are unsaved, who live in a crooked and perverse generation, who live in the world, in this world, they can see what the light is. In fact, look what it says. Look what it says. In the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights in the world. Among whom you appear as lights. And the word lights means luminary or star. And it literally, it's used in Scripture of the sun, the moon, the stars. When do you see them the most? I mean, the sun, of course, in the middle of the day. Well, how about the moon, the stars? When do you see them? The luminaries. At night, when it's the darkest, is when you can see the most. In fact, they have the light pollution. They have the big, huge, big round things that you look through, the stars. Telescope, thank you. Magnoscope just didn't sound right. got those big telescopes out there in the middle of the desert, in the middle of the place where it's totally dark. They don't let you even use your lights anywhere because they don't want that light pollution. They want to be able to see. So where it's the darkest is where they can see. They can see the most. So they have that. But this is what it's talking about. The fact that where you appear, especially as you are living out who you are in Christ, as you are going through the situations that he's talked about, the situations in which Christ rightly ridiculed? Was he rightly put on the cross? No. Because he was perfect. He never did anything wrong, and yet he was. And yet he humbled himself to do that. This was how he set his mind, and yet so the admonition is to set your mind this way because you need to work out your salvation. But guess what? It's God who's working in you. So as God works in you, we are to work it out. We are to live it out. Why? For our benefit, so that we can understand that we're blameless and innocent before God, but also for others' benefit. Others who don't have Christ, who can look and see and say, you know what? I wouldn't have done that. I would have got mad. I would have thrown something. I would have stood up for my rights. I would have said, you guys are stupid. I'm sorry, silly. And I'm going to a different church. I'm not even going to church. So the mindset of the world is defend yourself. Make sure that you get what you want. But he says, as you live that out, not only are you having that mindset, but you're having it without grumbling or disputing, then others will see that. And what does the word say? Others will see your good deeds. We're created for good deeds. Others will see our good deeds and what? Glorify our Father. Not us, but our Father. So our living out Christ leads to the glorification of our Father. But keeps going because there's another group. Look what it says in verse 16. Holding fast the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I will have reason to glory, because I did not run in vain nor toil in vain. Holding fast. Now you say, well, holding fast the word of life. The word of life is God's word of truth. Holding fast to that. Well, the word isn't holding tightly, although that's true and it's taught in Scripture to hold tightly to the truth. The truth of God's word, that's not the word. Literally, it means holding forth. Holding forth the truth of life, the word of life. Holding forth the good news of God. Why? Because according to Romans, it says that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. It says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God unto salvation. The gospel is holding forth that word of life. All right? So what he's saying is, as you are living out who you are in Christ, as you are humbling yourself rather than extolling yourself, do it without grumbling or disputing, so that you can show yourself to be blameless and innocent. Show yourself to be children of God above reproach, not just for yourself, but also for others. And then as they see that you appear as lights, as pure as luminaries, appear as ones who shine not of yourself, but shining God's love to the world, he says, hold forth that love. Hold forth that truth. In other words, let there be an answer to the questions. Why are you like that? Why are you, what is driving you? The word of life. Holding forth. That's what it says. Holding forth the word of life, so that in the day of Christ, I will have reason to glory, because I did not run in vain nor toil in vain. Now we're talking not about this living out Christ as being good for us, as being good for the world to see, but now as being good for those who have led us to see. Because Paul was the one who started the church. He was the one who preached there long. He was the one who had taught them and to pour his life into them. And he's saying, look, it's not simply for you, a benefit for you to live this out. It's not simply for a benefit for us. It's a benefit for me. It's a benefit for me. In fact, he finds huge amount of joy in it. But look what he says. He he says, holding forth the word of life, so that in the day of Christ, so that in the day of Christ I will have reason to glory. Now, when it says the day of Christ, we're not talking about the second coming, right? It seems to appear that. That's called the day of the Lord in Scripture, right? The day of the Lord, when the day comes when Jesus will be shown as Lord, as ruler over the earth, when he comes and he comes to the earth and he sets foot on the earth. That's the day of the Lord. Here, the day of Christ is talking about the rapture, the day of the Messiah. Christ means the Messiah, the day of the Messiah, when he comes to take his people home. This is the rapture of the church. This is the event that we're looking for, that we are waiting for anxiously, that when he will come and call his people, call the church home. And can you imagine the devastation of the earth? Can you imagine what's going to happen if suddenly Christians are gone? It's going to be in chaos. The world will be in chaos. And guess who's going to be the leader that takes over? Yeah, Satan himself, eventually here. We'll have the beast and all that. That's the Revelation. We're coming to Revelation, right? But the day of Christ, we're talking about when we get to reunite with Christ, and then there'll be a wedding feast in heaven. It'll be 7 years long. It'll be a wedding feast. It'll be great. And the bride will meet the bridegroom, meet up with the bridegroom. All right? So we have that day. So he's saying, look, he's saying in verse 16, he says, so that in the day of Christ and that rapture, when we are all together, we as Christians all be together there, I will have reason to glory because I did not run in vain nor toil in vain. That I'm going to glory. And the word glory, it means brag, literally. It means boast. It means something with that I can and have pride in. And it's not a selfish pride. It's not a prideful pride like we think of pride in a negative way. He's saying, look, I'm going to have something to boast on. I'm going to have something to hold forth as something good. And it's a noun. I mean, it's something great. Because I didn't run in vain nor toil in vain. I didn't live my life in vain because I poured into you what truth was. And I didn't work hard in vain because I worked hard for your benefit. To help you, to guide you. Paul here had put a lot of time and effort into their teaching, but it gave him joy to know them. He wanted them to apply his teaching, to set their mindset on others. Let's stop there. The last two verses, I guess there's a little more than what I can get out as of today, but that's all right because they fit in well with the next section too. But well, just real quick, look at it. All right. Because it says, but if I am being poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, and I'll explain that next time. He says, I rejoice. So Paul's attitude was to rejoice. So living out that sanctification, living out who they are in Christ, figuring out, having the mindset of others instead of me, having the mindset that Christ had, knowing that they were to live it out, and yet it was God working in them, living it out. It was God giving them the power, the energy, everything to work that out, to live it out. It says, do it without grumbling or disputing, so that you will know it, so that others will know it, and so that your leaders will know it. So that even I can have joy, I can have rejoicing in the day of Christ when we are raptured, the church is there, when we're all together before Christ, when the bride of Christ assembles at the wedding feast, we can be rejoicing. And Paul says, I'll rejoice in the fact that you are there and that you are there all together in unity. You see, a lot of this is about unity of the church. Not just the fact that we're all together, but the fact that we're all together interwound and loving each other and serving each other and helping each other. That's a lot of what he's talking about. So sanctification lived out is simply showing yourself to the unsaved, to those who teach you, and so that you are willing, and those who teach you, showing them that you are willing to trust your Heavenly Father like Jesus did, and showing it to yourself. He says all three of those things. Even when you're wronged, even when you don't get your preferences, and even when you're slighted, so easy to grumble and complain and dispute. And we can always try and justify ourselves when we want something to go our way. And lots of people blame God, and it even sounds spiritual. But sanctification, living out who we are in Christ, involves our testimony. It's how others see Christ in us. It's when we finally get, now catch this, it's when we finally get the fact that life is not about us. And God has to drag us through a lot of things before we catch that. It's when we finally get it that life is not just about us. It's about what he's doing through us to others. It's about what he is doing in this world for others, for all of us. It's about our service to God. It's about our trust in our Father. That shows others Christ in us, and that encourages, or it edifies us, and it solidifies us in who we really are. So the question is, are you a child of God? Have you ever trusted in Christ to be your Lord and Savior? Are you positive that you have a relationship with him? Because you can be. And it's through God's Word. I'd love to show you through God's Word how you can trust Jesus to be your Lord and Savior. If you have trusted him, that's called sanctification. You're in the middle of sanctification. You're in the middle of living out your Christian life. Don't make every situation about you. Humility was the mindset of Christ. Humbleness. He humbled himself. Jesus accepted God's plan. And guess what? We can too. When it's grumbling and complaining, then God says, you're not accepting. Yes, we can do that. And yes, it sounds even really good at times, and it feels good at times, but the problem is it's not showing the mindset of Christ to ourselves, to the world, and to those who teach. Let's close in prayer. Father, thank you so much for these admonitions. And Lord, in the midst of all these admonitions, Father, Paul was rejoicing. He was a mess at the time and in problems. But Lord, he could rejoice because he trusted his Father. And Lord, we need to catch that. Because Christ trusted his Father. And we have the same Daddy. And Lord God, we can trust you. Even when we're slighted. Even when there's issues. Even when we don't get our way. What we really need to understand is this life isn't really about us. It's about what you are doing. Who you are. Who you have made us. What we are doing as your children. Lord, yes, we are to work out our salvation, but it's you giving us the energy. It's you giving us the power. But Father, in our own way of working it out, we're not to take the selfish attitude of, look, I'll work it out, but I'm going to gripe about it. I'm going to let you know exactly what I think about it. Lord, help us to step back. To step back and realize that it's not us who are on a pedestal showing everything to the world. It's you. You're the one that we're showing to the world. Help us to give a right picture. Help us to trust you. Thank you for your love. In Christ's name, amen.